I don't know if you all had one, but I did. I had a Jack in the Box. That creepy little song. The monkey chased the weasel all at once. Pop goes the weasel. I looked online today at some little videos, and it's no wonder kids are afraid of clowns, because there is this clown pops up in various forms, going back a long time. This whole thing of the Jack in the Box goes back to probably the mid-14th century. There was a man by the name of Sir John Shorne, and he supposedly was the very first Ghostbuster, because there, according to folklore, was this evil spirit of the devil that inhabited the shire that he was living near in England, and he is credited with catching the devil in his boot. And I guess occasionally the devil would try to stick its head out of the boot and he'd pop him and he'd go back down. But anyway, the story eventually made its way to Germany, and the original Jack in the Box that we now see the evolution of was made in Germany. And then it made its way to France. And in France, the name they gave to it was the Devil in the Box, because the devil pops out and you jump back. And it, you know, the original one, it, you know, you knew whenever the song got Pop Goes the Weasel, the thing was going to come out. But then they started making the Jack in the Boxes that would pop up randomly. Oh man, that did a number on a whole generation of kids. But you know, the fact is, there are things that just kind of pop up randomly. And for some of us, it's anger. Or as it might be called, a temper. There's a man, by the way, interestingly, that I read about this past week named Jack. And Jack had an anger problem. You see, his problem was whenever things didn't go his way, and he believed his way was always the right way, and anybody that didn't view it the way he did, the only way he could get his way was through intimidation. And so his voice would rise, and then all of a sudden he would just kind of get unglued, and just people pretty much came to the conclusion it wasn't worth it to cross Jack. Just wasn't worth the price. He thought he was smarter than everybody else about life. But the problem for him was not just temper, it was honesty. He wasn't honest enough with himself to say, you know, there are times when I'm not right. There's times whenever others are right, and that I have to have a little humility about that. Well, the church in Corinth, those Corinthian Christians were a lot like Jack. They were extremely gifted. Jack was too. He had warmth about him. He could be very friendly. He could be very helpful. But you cross him, and you're going to pay a price. The Corinthians had that problem. You know, Scripture is not short on warnings about anger. One of them was read this morning from Proverbs 12, verse 16. The fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Or 14:17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Really? A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, the proverb says. Well, One of Corinth's problem was anger. Otherwise, Paul would not have written in his description of love, "Love is not easily angered." Have you ever experienced that in someone that you know, or maybe in yourself? The church at Corinth had many problems, and it had some mottos to support them. Whenever you just take the naive reading of the first letter to Corinth, don't read it for study purposes. Don't try to get deep in it. Just read it as a letter. And you will see popping out very clearly issues with divisiveness, issues with immorality, issues with chaotic worship, issues with pride, issues with anger. They had issues with marriage relationships, with selfishness, with doubting even that the resurrection was real, and on and on and on. You're going to see these things popping out. And the way they seem to get around that is they had these mottos. And Paul uses these whenever he writes to them. And you'll notice when he writes these particular mottos, they're always in quotation marks. He's not saying this is true. He's saying this is what you guys say. He says, you guys say everything's permissible. Well, is everything really permissible? It's kind of, if you want to translate that, basically they're saying whatever we think is right is right. If they're kind of like Jack, they're right. And you're wrong. Now let me hasten to say here, I always think I'm right. And you know what? So do you. In fact, if you thought you were wrong, you would change. So there's nothing wrong with thinking you're right. You better think you're right, or you better change your view. But whenever you're thinking you're right, you need to think you're right with a little humility, knowing that you could be wrong. Because if you look at your history, as I've looked at mine, I have preached with great power and conviction about matters that I believed I was right on, that today I would not preach the same sermon. Because I kept studying and I came to different conclusions. We have to always remain open to God to work in our lives and have some humility about it. Another motto that they had, food for the stomach and stomach for food. In other words, if I feel like doing something, then it's okay. It's all about this arrogant, prideful, I'm right, you're wrong, deal with it attitude. But the phrase that Paul uses here is not love is not angry, or love does not experience anger. He says love is not easily angered. He's talking about the quick temper, if you will. So let's look at that easily angered thing. It's a verb. It can be translated and is translated to spur, to stir, to anger, to be provoked, to be incensed. In Acts chapter 17, while Paul is waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. That phrase, greatly distressed, translates the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that says easily angered. Paul looked at all these idols and he was angry. He was angry that here was a whole nation of people worshiping unliving, dead idols. I don't know all the reasons he was angry. I've been where he stood. Of course, not all the stuff that was there when he was there was still there when I was there, because you know some of it's decayed through the years. But it's still a very idolatrous area. A lot of idols there. Temples there. the Temple of Vulcan, and different ones. Of course, the Parthenon is up on the hill from the old city. And so you go to that place and you can kind of get a sense of what Paul was seeing. All these people were worshiping something that they had made rather than the maker of everything. But what did he do with this anger that he had? Well, he went up on a hill, they call it Mars Hill, in honor of the god Mars, and he preached a sermon. The sermon on Mars Hill. It's okay to be angry, but not easily angered. It's okay to be angry, but what do you do with your anger? Are you angry about the loss of life that abortion has caused? Well, you can be angry about that and should. In my understanding of that, that ought to make us angry. But what do we do about it? Do we go blow up an abortion clinic and kill people? Folks, if we're going to be pro-life, we've got to be pro-life for the big people as well as the ones in the womb. Pro-life from womb to tomb. So what do you do with your anger? In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Now, I've got to say something here about that passage and that particular incident. I've heard that used as actually a good example where two people have a strong disagreement and they just go their separate ways. Well, that's what they did. But I'm not sure that every example in the New Testament is one that we need to emulate in our life. Sometimes we have godly men who do ungodly things. And Paul should have been willing to listen to Barnabas. And later on, he did change his view. And he later on decided that Mark was deserving of being in ministry with him. But it took him a while. Now, the ministry continued. But we have used that as justification. Well, when we disagree, well, let's split. I think it's better when we disagree to have some humility about our disagreement and learn to love each other, not because we agree, but in spite of our disagreement. And I believe that's part of what Paul is teaching here in his letter to the Corinthians. It can be used in a good sense. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur, that is, provoke, another translation, one another on toward love and good deeds. So it's a good thing to spur one another on. It's not what you do with that passion. It's not having the passion, it's what you do with the passion. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see two different words. One that's kind of a straw fire, which I think is the temper fit, if you will. And the other one is smolding embers, if you will. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. Two different words, anger and wrath, in English and in Greek. The word in Greek for anger is the straw fire. It's something, somebody gets upset, you know, they have their big emotional outburst, and then it's over. Of course, there's collateral damage all around them. But for them, it's over. And then there's the person that lets the anger just smolder. And they think about how they're going to get even and what they're going to do. And they dream about it. And Paul says, don't let the sun go down. Don't give a place for the devil to work in your heart because of anger. So there's a serious problem with anger. And it wasn't just a serious problem in Corinth. It's a serious problem today in our world. According to the United Nations, and I found lots of this kind of information, but just sharing three with you. United Nations report 2007. Globally, women between the ages of 15 and 44 are more likely to be maimed or die as the result of male violence than through cancer, malaria, traffic accidents, or war combined. If that doesn't make you sit up and take notice, or the FBI says from 2001 to 2012, there were almost double the number of American women who were murdered by a current or former male partner than the number of American troops killed in Afghanistan and Iraq during the same period. Folks, because of anger and out-of-control anger, there's more death going on. There's a greater war going on in our country than there is in Iraq and Afghanistan. And it's our sweet wives and mothers and sisters and daughters who are feeling that abuse. Love is not easily angered. The Center for Disease Control says between 2003 and 2015, 18,000 women were killed in domestic violence disputes. Folks, society is perpetuating violence, and the church must not be compliant. Unfortunately, angry parents create angry children who become angry adults who create more angry children. And the cycle goes on and on and on. And it happens in the church. Paul writes to the church in Galatia. The entire law, he says, is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and destroying each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You keep on biting and devouring, you're going to destroy each other. Your anger and the way you use your anger is going to destroy the church. Love is not easily angered. And folks, I know what sinful anger looks like. And I know what it feels like. And I know what it sounds like. And I know what it hurts like. I am a third generation of Scottish descent with a temper. My dad's dad, when he got angry at his kids, he beat them with a whip. And he could pretty much take a fly off the back of a mule and the mule not even flinch. He could use that whip. My dad knew that was wrong. And he wouldn't do that to us. But he would explode verbally and leave collateral damage all around. It is the one thing about my dad I did not want to be. There's a lot of things about my dad I would like to emulate. But not that. And guess what I inherited? When I was about 5 years old, mother was at work, dad was at work, my sister, older sister, was taking care of my brother and I, and she fixed hot dogs for lunch. You know, hot dogs come 10 in a package. They're all the same size. I reached for one, and my brother reached for the same one, and I got there first, and he grabbed it, and he wouldn't let go, and he jerked it out of my hand, and it made me so mad. I picked up the rest of the plate and started throwing them everywhere. When I was 11, we moved from that house. And we had this huge piano that it took two men and a boy to move. And when they moved it, guess what was behind the piano? A petrified hot dog. I got a beat over that by my mama. She said I wouldn't give a nickel for somebody without a passion or a temper, but I wouldn't give a penny for one who couldn't control it. When I was about 8 years old, my brother and I were arguing, and then we got to wrestling. He's older than I, and he got my arm behind my back in a chicken wing. And he was pouring it on. And I told him to let go, and he said, "Say uncle." And I said, "I'm not saying uncle." And he said, "Well, I'm not letting go." I said, "If you don't let go, I'm going to shoot you." He said, "I'm not letting go." Well, I finally got loose. And being raised in a Christian home, I couldn't lie, because I told him I was going to shoot him. I went and got my 410 shotgun. I put birdshot in it, and I went after him. I knew how far I could kill a bird. I let him get a little further. I didn't want to kill him. I just wanted to encourage him. And I laid down on him, and I shot my brother. And I told him if he told on me, I'd shoot him again. And he believed me. So when you talk about can you shoot somebody else, well, there's somebody here called your preacher who has done it. Can I tell you it ruined my relationship with my brother? We had to go to counseling when I was 40 years old to ever get that all put back together. Now we laugh about it. Now he talks about how when he goes through the airport, he has to get wanded every time because they keep finding little pellets. They don't. But that's his story. But folks, I could have just as easily, if I hadn't had a little bit of sense, I could have just as easily killed him. That's what a temper will do to you. I still have that gun. And I haven't shot it in over a half century. Folks, I know what out of control anger can do. And there is damage that's left behind that is even generational. But I also know what loving patience and kindness looks like and feels like and sounds like and heals like. I found a picture, my sister found it. That's a picture of standing up as my father and mother, Warren and Valla Joe, and sitting down is my maternal grandfather and grandmother, and then going from left to right, that cute little blonde-headed kid, that's me. Then that's my sister Gwen, and that's my brother Greg. You can see why I shot him. Look at his face. I thought that picture. But my grandfather was and is, of course, now passed away. But in my life experience, he's the kindest man I've ever known. I knew him for 19 years till he died. I was his shadow probably 11 of those years. I never saw him lose his temper. I never saw him be unkind to anyone. I saw him be patient with some very difficult people, including my father. I know what it looks like, and you do too. You've experienced people who are kind and patient and not easily angered. And they need to be the models of who God wants you to be, the person with flesh on. And finally, Scripture tells us the solution to being easily angered. And you'll find it in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. So I say, Paul says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. I believe, just like Paul believes, that every Christian wants to do the right thing. Every Christian wants to be patient and kind and not easily angered. And folks, it is the Spirit of God who is in you to try to help you. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. I've given in to the sinful nature. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, we cannot live as angry people. We cannot live as people that hold grudges and blow up on each other. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Almost every one of those fruits of the Spirit are the antithesis, 180 degrees different, exact opposite of being easily angered. The solution is to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. And here's that word about provoking, trying to anger someone, and envying one another. I ran across this week, and it hit me. Someone has said, and it was just a quote in a book, and it wasn't credited, whatever you allow will continue. And folks, that applies not only to your relationships with others, whatever you allow others to force upon you, it's going to continue. But it's also true about ourselves. Whatever we allow ourselves to continue to do will not get better. We have to challenge ourselves, because reality, you can't change the other person. The only one you can change is you. The only one I can change is me. But if we all try to change ourselves, then we'll all be changed. And it happens through cooperating with the Spirit of God. So ask yourself this morning, is there anything in your life that you're allowing to continue that needs to stop? Maybe it's not anger in your case. Maybe it's something else. Is it being easily angered, or is it something else? Can you imagine stopping it? What would life be like in your life if you just decided, I will not give vent I will not give the energy. I will not give the voice to this anger or this habit anymore. What would it take? Would it take a dramatic action? Would it take an intervention? I think a better approach might be transformation. What Scripture calls the renewing of the mind, which is a decision and a commitment, a contract, if you will, with yourself that you're going to have the destiny that God intends for you. God does not intend for you to be a person of anger. God does not intend you to be a person out of control. God intends you to be a person that is not easily angered, but that loves. And love is patient. And love is kind. So again this morning, I would ask you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, if you were easily angered, all of us would be doomed. Can you imagine God blowing up every time you did something? Whew. But you're patient with us and do not want anyone to be lost. I ask you to transform me into a person of love whose demeanor is characterized by peace and gentleness and self-control. I confess that is not always my default setting. Forgive me and transform me and heal those who have been harmed by my anger. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, you know how this has been the challenge of my life. And Father, I'm thankful that you've helped me to be better. But Father, I also know that I need to grow in this. And Father, I pray for everyone in my hearing that they will look in their lives and ask what it is that I need to change. Father, help us not to allow something to control us except you through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song now, a song of invitation. And if there's someone here that needs some encouragement, needs prayer, needs somebody to help them walk in the way Jesus wants you to walk, we're here to do that. Let's stand and sing.